Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The theme is trying to see Jesus through the crowd. Trying to see Jesus through the crowd. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. Famous passage in the Bible, Zacchaeus. We all know that song we sung as a children, right? The wee little man, Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. So, Jesus, this is just a matter of days before what is known as Christ's Passion Week. Jesus is on the route to Jerusalem, and he has this encounter, first with blind Bartimaeus just outside Jericho, and then in Jericho, this chief tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. Just to give you a little background of the city of Jericho, Jericho was located in what's called the Judean wilderness. It's 18 miles outside of Jerusalem, literally situated in the lowest point on the face of the earth, a wasteland, if you will. We went to Israel a few years back and had the privilege of traveling by tour bus. A lot different than Christ, right, and his followers. But even on a tour bus, an hour and a half drive from the northern region, the Galilean region, all you see is nomads, random tents here and there. Some of my friends have been there. You don't see a whole lot. You might see a random palm tree or something like that, but it is a lot of dirt and rock and stone. And then all of a sudden, you get down around the Dead Sea, and there is, in Jesus' day especially, this oasis, a city called Jericho. A city that its name, Jericho, means perfumed. Balsam trees and palm trees and fruit trees and rose gardens grew wild and in this city. And it was a beautiful place, and perfumed, you would smell it when you would come near the city. A beautiful place, a place that everyone wanted to be, a place that everyone wanted to live in or at least frequent, you know, as a resort and such. Such a beautiful place that Herod would make Jericho his summer resort, his own personal summer resort. And King Herod would add on to Jericho what would be considered southern Jericho, an addition, if you will, built onto this city. And you know, Jericho is an old city. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back to Joshua. You might remember that Jericho was that city that was so fortified. Remember when Joshua leads the nation of Israel right after the death of Moses across the Jordan River, and the very first city that the Israelites would conquer was the city of Jericho. And it was fortified, remember? I mean, it is literally famous for the walls that surrounded this city. Think about that. Why would a city need to be so fortified? Why would there need to be a 30-foot-high wall, 10 feet thick, a double wall, right? Why would there need to be that? It's obviously something inside to protect, something beautiful, something amazing that this city or the people of it wanted to protect. They didn't just want any old person to come in and take what they had. So just think about that. There was something very special about this city. Jericho was next to Jerusalem, the second most affluent city in all of Israel. It was the place to be. Not everyone could live in Jerusalem, right? By the days of Christ, Jerusalem was getting so squeezed, you couldn't just decide to live there. It was something that was passed down over time, like a place to live or an inheritance. But Jericho, people would try and live there. They wanted to live there. And tax collectors are famous in the Bible for being scoundrels, right? There's a famous tax collector in the New Testament, a man by the name of Levi, also known as Matthew. And Matthew was a tax collector. And, if we were to turn back to Luke chapter, I believe it's 5, we would read about Jesus right on the heels of calling Peter and calling James and John to follow him. He sees this young tax collector by the name of Levi and is sitting at the tax booth, and he calls Matthew to follow him too. And it says very briefly, you could pass over it if you read it really quick, Matthew, Levi left everything and followed Jesus. And it wasn't just that simple for a tax collector. Let me read this to you. This is concerning a tax collector in the days of Christ under Roman leadership. The Jewish people rightly considered tax collectors to be extortioners because they keep whatever they overcollected. A tax collector bid against other tax collecting contracts. So you had to have a little bit of money to even become a tax collector. You had to outbid others in order to get the contract over a certain region. Remember what I said about the city of Jericho. If you're a tax collector, you really want to be a tax collector in Jericho. The man collected taxes, paid the Romans what he promised, and kept the remainder for himself. Therefore, there was great motivation for tax collectors to overcharge and cheat any way they could. Cheating fellow Jews was pure profit for a tax collector. When a Jew entered the customs as a tax collector, he was regarded an outcast from society. He was disqualified as a judge or no longer able to be a witness in a court proceeding. A tax collector was excommunicated from the synagogue and in the eyes of the community, as well as his family, considered a disgrace. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 says, Jesus enters Jericho as he was passing through, and there was a man called by the name Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So the man is rich, obviously. The Bible says so for a reason. But this rich man had all these other problems. He was an outcast. Certainly wasn't invited for Sunday dinner at mom's house, right? He had made more enemies than friends. He had ripped off the people that had been so kind and cordial to him growing up. And above all that, could not worship God in a public setting. Could not go into the synagogue. Could not have fellowship with other Jews in a spiritual sense, because he chose riches over that. He chose riches over God. Think about that, right? Verse 3 says, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable to because of the crowd. So just let's take a minute and think about this. There's a couple things that we're going to, in the first three verses, find out about Zacchaeus, according to this Gospel of Luke. Number one is Zacchaeus was greedy, very greedy. I already mentioned that he bid for being, you know, the head of the tax collectors in this city of Jericho, because Jericho was a very affluent city. So you could overcharge whatever the Romans were requiring, you could overcharge, and the extra you would keep for yourself. Well, what better place to do that than a rich city like Jericho, right? And that is exactly what Zacchaeus was thinking. It's good to be a tax collector in an area like Capernaum, for example, up in the northern region. But man, if you really want to get rich quick, be a tax collector in Jericho. And that is exactly what Zacchaeus set his sights on. And he outbid whoever it was that was running for that. You know, and in addition to that, the chief tax collector was even ripping off tax collectors. Think about that, right? So there was tax collectors, and their primary responsibility was to make sure Jews were paying their customary tax to Rome. Well, chief tax collectors extorted tax collectors. And man, that is a really low job, because now you can't even find fellowship with fellow tax collectors. Remember all the way back in Luke, when Jesus calls Matthew Levi to follow him, what does Matthew do? He leaves everything, but then he does something. Do you remember? He throws a party. Well, who would come to this party of this tax collector that nobody likes? Other tax collectors. That's who. And I'm thinking as I read this, who would come to a chief tax collector's party? No one. That's right. This man has literally made enemies with everybody. Not just fellow Jews that he was excommunicated from the synagogue, family excommunicated from, but even other scoundrels like himself he was excommunicated from. I don't know if you've ever been there, man. I certainly have, you know. Started out at 16 years old as having a little fun, partying a little bit. 10 years into my partying life, I became such a lower class drug addict that even the drug addicts didn't want me around. They were like, man, watch this guy. Keep this guy away from you, because he is low. And I was like, well, hold up, man. You're doing the same thing I'm doing. They're like, yeah, but you're lower than we are. You're a lower class citizen than we are. And I get it, man. You know, you live so selfishly that you make enemies with everyone. It's to the point to where there's only one way to get out of it, and it is literally to fall at the feet of Jesus Christ, which is so beautiful about this story. This man got backed into a corner, and there was only one way out. And that way was Jesus, the waymaker, right? So he was very greedy. The second thing is he was very rich. Zacchaeus accepted the post of Jericho because of the affluent, you know, city there in Jericho. Similar to property taxes in New Jersey. I actually did a little study, a brief study. Property taxes, I won't even say it because you guys would get mad, but property taxes in New Jersey are three times what they are in Machias, the town I grew up in. And, you know, it's just like that. Like if we were back in this world and, you know, there was such thing as a tax collector in this world, I wouldn't pick Machias. I'd probably pick, you know, Sewell, New Jersey and extorting people down there. And so it's like that. It's very strategic on this man's part, I think. And the third thing, which we haven't read yet, is this, verse 3. It talks about Zacchaeus trying to see who Jesus was, unable to because of the crowd. And then the narrative adds this, for he was small in stature. Now, I can count on one hand the amount of times the Bible mentions someone's physical appearance. One hand. The Bible does not go into detail about how people look. It talks a lot about character, right? For obvious reasons, because how we look doesn't mean much. It really doesn't. It's all types of shapes and sizes of people. But this is not one of those instances. The Holy Spirit is telling us that this greedy, rich tax collector is also very short. And I don't think the Holy Spirit is going out of his way to talk about someone who's 5'8" like me. When the Bible says he's very short, I picture Danny DeVito, right? Like really short. So short, you got to take a double take, you know? You're like, whoa, that guy's like just a step above being a dwarf, you know? And he stands out in the crowd. He's really short, which leads me to believe, well, why did this guy ever go down the road of wanting to be a tax collector anyway? You know, Matthew Levi, why did he ever go down that road? Some history teaches us that Matthew Levi had a speech impediment. And it was his speech impediment and his disability where he was being made fun of his whole life. He was like, I'll show these people, I'll gain authority over them. I'll use the money that I have, whether it be from an inheritance, and I will lobby to be the tax collector in whatever area he was given the right to do so. And he outbid someone else. Well, we have a really good idea why Zacchaeus ever ended up doing that job. He was really short, man. And he must have been made fun of. And he must have been bullied. And he must have, at the very least, had people staring at him in a weird way. You know, young people can be cruel, right? And sometimes they don't even realize it. But, you know, this deficiency caused this man to stray away from God and go down the road of selfishness and greed, which would, you know, be ineffective for him in the long run. So Christ would use Zacchaeus' limitations, his deficiency, to bring him to salvation. Now, I don't know where everyone is at tonight, but I know a lot of you in a personal way, and you guys know a lot about me. And, you know, there are some deficiencies in each of our lives, right? It could be an illness. It could be a sickness. It could be a disease. There could be problems in our home, in our family, trouble, trials. They're not always bad things, you know. They might be hard. They might be hard, but they aren't always bad things if they bring us in a desperate state to Christ, right? Like Zacchaeus. I'm sure it wasn't easy being so short. But, man, God would use it to bring him to the feet, or I should say to the head, in this case, of Christ, right? So, going back to the beginning of verse 3, it says, Zacchaeus, trying to see who Jesus was, unable to because of the crowd. Now we know he's really short. You ever been in like a large group of people? Could be at a concert or at a sporting event. I'm not talking 1,000 people. I'm talking 40,000 people. And there's like, you're literally moving. You're being like bumped along by people. And imagine trying to see something that's, you know, 10 or 20 feet in front of you and being really, really short. It's hard. And guess what? Remember, no one is helping this man because he's hated by everyone. So he wants to see who Jesus is. The Bible says he's trying to see who Jesus is, but he cannot because he can't get anyone to help him because he has made enemies with everyone. So there's no one to help, nothing but enemies. Life he chose, absolutely. Choices he made. He didn't choose to be short. God made him like that. But he could have, even being short, if he was someone that had good fellowship with other people, been like, hey, put me on your shoulders. You know, it might be weird for a grown man, but put me on your shoulders, you know, or lift me up. I want to see this guy. No one was doing that. Because no one liked him, right? Think about that. Trying to see who Jesus was, but couldn't because of the crowd. So I'm going to give you 5 teaching points about the crowd, just using crowd as an acronym to help you remember. The C in crowd stands for culture. In these days, the culture in Israel was very religious, ritualistic even. Jesus would say at the end of this section in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This was a culture of religious people that did not see themselves as being lost. Right? They were blind to the very Messiah that was speaking to them. This culture thought that because they were Jews, they were born into the right standing with God because they were born Jews. Right? And they did not see themselves as vile sinners who needed forgiveness. They missed the point. That's the culture that Zacchaeus is born into. How about our culture? Gender confusion, right? Gender confusion, man, that's a real thing in today's culture. It's so confusing that people do not know how to speak to other people. People in the schools today in Down East Maine hesitate before they say words like male and female, boy and girl. But it isn't like that in the animal kingdom. Isn't that strange? If I go to buy a pet at PetSmart and I say, is this a boy dog? Is this a girl dog? There is no offense. You know what the PetSmart lady's going to say? That's a girl dog, or that's a boy dog. No problem at all. Why? Because I might want to breed that dog, and I need to know. And there's no issue. But with humans made in the image of God, that God determines male and female, now there's an issue. Because the human race has put themselves on the level of God, determining who's male and female. And it was never our right to do it. It was never our right to do it. That's the culture we live in. Really trying to snuff out and quiet Christ, Christianity, and the Bible. The culture is a real problem, man. Trying to see who Jesus is, but cannot because of the culture. Tries to quiet the Jesus people down, right? I love blind Bartimaeus in the chapter right before. He had a need, right? He was blind. God allowed him to be blind. And he cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And people were like, "Shh, shh, 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 you blind beggar. Be quiet. You can't speak to Jesus that way." That's that culture. And you know what Bartimaeus didn't do? He wasn't like, "Oh, I might lose my job. You're right. I'll just sit here and be quiet." He cried out louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That's what Christians need to do, right? Culture. It's a real problem, man. Yo, if you want to live for Jesus, be prepared to lose stuff. The R in crowd stands for rejection, which is, by the way, promised by Christ if you stand for him. And the rejection in this story is going to come several verses later, which the crowd says, "Man, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The only other people tax collectors associated with was tax collectors." However, I mentioned this, Zacchaeus being a chief tax collector, extorting everyone, had made enemies and no friends, was rejected by most. What about you and I? Do we want to see who Jesus is, but stop our pursuit because of fear of being rejected by the crowd, being rejected by a family member, being rejected by a coworker, being rejected by this one or that one? It's a real problem, right? The O in crowd stands for opposition. What opposed Zacchaeus in this narrative is a sycamore tree, right? He just had to climb up the tree. And what opposes us as fellow Christians in our pursuit to see Jesus or hear Jesus or know Jesus is not a tree, but it is spiritual in nature. That's what opposes the church. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13, very familiar passage, says this. I'll turn and read it, just three, four verses, but Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to play racquetball." Put on the full armor of God so that you, fellow Christian, will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, fellow Christian, is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. That's our opposition. So if you are always on the defensive, man, you're going to get beat down. As Christian people, you put on the full armor of God, you stand firm, and you defend yourself. You attack the enemy with the sword of the Spirit, right? This is the greatest weapon that we have. Please do not let the only time you hear from God be when you come to church, right? Get with the Lord, man. Spend time in the Word, right? We're trying to see who Jesus is. We're going to be constantly opposed. Guess what? You're going to set your alarm to wake up at 5:30. 5:59, you're going to look at the clock and your clock's going to be blinking. Like things like that, right? The power went out in the middle of the night. It's like, what? You know, or your kid who's just such a crazy little boy. He wakes up at 5 a.m. every day. What kid does that? It's things like that, right? But you're constantly being opposed. You're not going to see who Jesus is. Just another way of saying, get with the Lord, hear from the Lord by accident, you know? Or just like doing bare minimum. We got to, man, defend ourselves against spiritual forces of wickedness. The W stands for wealth. This rich chief tax collector, man, his wealth kept him secure in the need that he legitimately had, but he didn't see it for quite some time, right? He didn't see it. Because his refrigerator was full. You know, I know they didn't have refrigerators, but you, just as an example. You know, whatever it might be, man. You know, like if his car broke down, he'd take the second car. You know, things like that, you know. And I'm not saying that if you have two cars, you're wealthy. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. But sometimes, man, crisis and problem comes into our life. And it's good to not be able to fix it immediately. It's good, right? Because it's like, man, it teaches us to run to Jesus. Teaches us, like in a desperate way, like Zacchaeus. He climbed up the tree. He's like, I got to see who Jesus is. This is not working. My wealth is not working. My wealth is not satisfying me. And it's not money that's the problem, right? 1 Timothy what is it? Chapter 6, verse 6. It, you know, Paul says, not money, but the love of money. That's the root of all kinds of evil. And, you know, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires. They plunge people into ruin and destruction, you know, because of this love of money, this pursuit. You know, and man, that love of money, there's never enough, you know? And then you start doing ridiculous, heinous things to get more, just like Zacchaeus. I'm sure it didn't start out that way for him, right? But by the end of it, he's a chief tax collector, excommunicated from the synagogue, not over mom's house anymore, right? Because mom didn't want to be seen with her son, because he's a scoundrel. That's kind of like where it ends up, you know? The D in crowd stands for deficiency, which we know what that is for Zacchaeus, right? He had wealth, he had power, he had authority, which was granted to him from Rome. He probably had a big house in the city every Jew wanted to live in Jericho. This guy had it all, right? However, he was really, I mean, really short. And there was nothing he could do about that. Right? No surgery, nothing. He could not overcome his size disadvantage. There's nothing he could do about it, man. I believe this deficiency was given to Zacchaeus so he would turn to God. Up to this point, he had turned to Mammon, the god of money, right? The god of wealth. He had turned to that false god, left him empty. Zacchaeus was being drawn to Christ by his insecurities and his deficiencies, no genuine friends, short in stature. Lust and greed had consumed him. As a Jew, he was excommunicated from the synagogue, right? He had no common fellowship with his own people. Think of how lonely a life that is. But he knew, man, about this compassionate, merciful Jesus. Heard about him. Heard about him. No doubt about it. And he had to get to him. He had to get to him. And he climbs up this sycamore tree. And verse 5 says, when Jesus came to that place, this is what I love. Jesus looks up at him. All Zacchaeus had to do was take a step towards Christ. It says in James's epistle, if we draw near to God, he draws near to us. He draws near to us, right? We need to take that step towards God, right? Take a step towards God, man. You know, remove something from your life. Do something drastic towards Christ. And he looked up at Zacchaeus, and I got to believe Jesus said it this way, Zacchaeus, come on down here, man. Tonight, I'm going to have dinner at your house. Do you know how long it has been since someone said that to Zacchaeus? Isn't that so Jesus, though? He would look at a prostitute, this woman that made a living selling her body, and say, daughter. That's Jesus. He's so compassionate and so loving. And he looked up at that crooked little man and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down here. We're going to have barbecue at your house tonight. Right? And it so touched Zacchaeus. It so touched him. He hurried and came down. He hurried down, man. And I think of that. Like when Jesus calls us, do we come down begrudgingly? Do we say, well, wait, hold up. Let me think about it. What do I got going on tonight? Right. Pull up my calendar. See what I got going. You know you ain't got nothing going on, right? He hurried down. He ran down. Because that is what he's been missing his whole life, was Jesus. Having some sweet fellowship with Jesus. And he was about to be completely restored. So he hurries down, right? And this is the crowd. This is the group of people. This is the world. This is what the world says. They grumble, verse 7, when they see this interaction. They grumble and they say, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. How could he do that? They're finding fault with Jesus all along, right? But they say, how could Jesus eat with this man? Don't they know who Zacchaeus is? Don't they know who Sheldon really is? It's like, think about that. How ridiculous of a question, right? Of course, Jesus knows who Zacchaeus is, right? And it's not about how bad of a sinner Zacchaeus is. You know what it is? It's about how gracious and merciful Jesus is. That's what they didn't know. They knew about Zacchaeus. They didn't know about our Lord. They didn't know about the King, right? And they couldn't put two and two together. And they made this statement in complete ignorance. They did not know. And then this, we're just going to end by talking about repentance and transformation really quick. Verse 8 says, Zacchaeus stopped and said, Lord, behold, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Well, obviously, knowing Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, of course he's defrauded everyone of everything, right? We know that. But this statement is one of genuine repentance. That Greek word, metanoia, to change your mind. Remember before this encounter with Christ, Zacchaeus was, whatever you got is mine. That's how he did life. Whatever you got, I got. And I'm going to use the power and authority given to me to take it. That's how Zacchaeus did life. But here, he's like, no. Because Christ filled his heart with love. In a moment. In a moment. And he said, if, or in other words, since I have defrauded everyone of everything, I will give back four times as much. Think about that. All the people Zacchaeus had defrauded throughout his life, if he gives each of them fourfold, what does that leave Zacchaeus? Broke. Exactly. That's the point. Broke financially, but rich in God. Rich in Christ. I'm not teaching you to give all your stuff away. Hey, you might have to, man, if your stuff is keeping you from receiving from the Lord. You might have to. But, you know, it was certainly for Zacchaeus, and he was willing to, right? He's like, you know what? This wealth has not done me any favors in my life. All it's done is cause animosity and hatred. Goodbye. I'm giving it all away and making wrongs right. verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that Greek word metamorpho, which is that word transformation, it's where we literally get the concept of a caterpillar, a gross, disgusting insect. Some weird people might like a caterpillar, but you see a caterpillar and your first reaction is, ew, that's nasty, right? But you think about that insect that like slimes along and then it spins a chrysalis and literally becomes out a different insect with like wings, and so appreciated by humanity that like the butterfly is like honored and revered as a bug. But the caterpillar, it's like, ew, they're gross, right? And it's this complete metamorpho, this transformation. And that is what we're reading about in this little man's life. A total, total, total different person. Only Jesus can do that. Wealth can't do that. People can't do that for us. Situations can't do that. Certainly your job can't do that. Ministry can't do that for you. Jesus does that for a man and for a woman. Amen. Thanks for being patient. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I'm thankful for this specific section in the Bible and just how you spoke to me. And I pray that it be a blessing to our church family here. And, you know, we again pray for Aaron. Thank you for him, Lord. Thank you for the amazing teaching gift that you have given to our pastor. We've been blessed, Lord, really, as we learn and grow and we're instructed. And you know, I know some people, this is the only church experience they've ever had. And the truth is, man, I've been around, Lord. I've been in a lot of churches in my life. And I would say that we are taught incredibly well here. It is an incredible blessing. Pray that you would continue to fill Aaron and Lisa with your spirit, Lord, and bless our night. As we sing to you, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased with it. In Jesus' name, amen.